Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
This Sunday marks the last in our series on the rules of engagement. Over the course of the last 2 months, we have taken a close look at the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. We talked about what it means to engage God with our whole heart, with our whole mind, all of our emotions, our whole soul, all of our strength. Last week we dealt with our hardened hearts towards our neighbors. This morning we're going to be culminating the series not just by talking about loving our neighbor, but talking about what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. To love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to be talking this morning about the notion of this thing called self-love. Our sermon title this morning is, Hey, Good Looking, Self-Love, Narcissism, and God's Regard. Self-love, narcissism, and God's regard. It doesn't take long to look around our culture to figure out that there is a certain obsession with the self. I teach in high school. I'm a 10th grade English teacher. And I've learned from my students that there is an art of this thing called the selfie. You know? And technology has increased this idea that we can kind of document our entire world, you know? Did you ever see somebody taking a selfie? You know, and they don't know you're watching them, you know? That's the best, isn't it? You know? I see it with my students all the time. I'm kind of looking from the corner of my eye, and they have their... And I'll be like, hey, and they look over at me. I'm like, do you know how ridiculous you look right now? And they're like, ah, it's okay, I got filters for that stuff. You know? So not only can you just take a selfie, but, you know, you can make yourself into a dog, you can make yourself into, you know, some kind of fairy or something. There's all kinds of great things. The art of the selfie, right? I actually saw not too long ago that there's a device now that you can buy that's almost like a necklace, and you can hang it around your neck, and it's a little camera. And every 5 seconds or so, it clicks and takes a picture. And so you wear it all throughout the day, from the time you get up, from the time you go to bed. And then you can come home, and you know, when you're ready, you plug it into the computer and it just downloads your day, you know? And you get this whole document of your day, you know? And I just thought, that's absolutely horrible. My life's not that exciting, you know what I mean? Like, wow, look, yeah, he's eating Fruit Loops this morning, you know? Oh, hold up, the expiration date's a little close, okay? You know, now he's at Wawa. Okay. Oh my goodness, the sugar, it's almost out. It's almost out, you know? My life's just not that exciting, you know? But this is kind of where we are in our culture, right? Where the self kind of gets elevated to this point. You know, in social media and technology and all that stuff, it's provided this platform for us to just express who we are and let everybody know every little thing about our lives. And the issue of privacy just flies out the window. It's gone, you know? So I want to talk a little bit about that this morning. The idea of self-love, it's an interesting thing. It's very easy to kind of get lost in the semantics of it all and sometimes completely miss the mark on what God intends our sense of self-esteem and self-love and worth to be. And I'm hoping this morning, folks, that the Holy Spirit kind of re-engages the value that we see in ourselves. Not because we're great and not because we're wonderful, but because He is. Amen? It's nice this morning. The worship was so awesome, wasn't it? You know, the Holy Spirit sets that stage, you know. As we give all we have to glorify God, you know, He starts to make our hearts malleable to His presence. I love that aspect of worship. I don't think that people in general have kind of a hard time understanding this notion of self-love. Why? Because I believe that self-love is actually a deeply rooted principle in all of us, in you and in me and our neighbors. We'll get into that a little bit more in a bit, but I thought the process usually goes something like this. You know, you'll hear people say, well, you can't really love others until you first learn to love who? Yourself. How many people have heard this phrase before? You know, you can't learn to love anybody unless you first learn to love yourself. But is that really what God wants our understanding of love and loving ourselves to be? You know, I was at a gas station recently, and my kids were in the car, and I'm pumping gas. And from my peripheral vision, I can see somebody was kind of slowly approaching me, you know. And I turned around, and there's this guy standing there, and he's like, hey, can I talk to you for a second? And I said, yeah, sure. So I'm like, cool, this might be a God moment or something, you know. And I said, what's up? And he said, you're bald like I am. And I said, yes, I am. And he said, you know what? You don't have to be that way. And I said, really? And I said, what do you mean? And he said, check this out. And then he took his hat off, you know. And he had similar hair to me, except he literally, like, you can see more of a hairline, you know. And there was, like, you can see his hair a lot better than you can see mine. By the way, Mukunji, if you see the Holy Spirit bouncing off me, it's not the Holy Spirit, it's just my head from these lights. Okay, I'm just letting you know. So he's like, check it out. And he took off his hat, and I could see he had hair. And he's like, look at this. Doesn't it look awesome? Doesn't this look good? I was like, yeah, man, it looks pretty good. Now, I didn't tell him, but his hairline was kind of crooked, you know. And he said, you could get this too. You could get your sense of self-respect back. He's like, you know, years ago, man, I couldn't even leave my house. I couldn't go to the gym. You know, I just couldn't do it, you know. But now I got this going on. And I said, well, what is it? And he said, well, it's actually a tattoo, you know. And he's like, it's called prosthetic follicles. And he's like, and if you're interested, you know, I could get this done for you. And I'm looking at this kid, and I'm thinking, you know, you look kind of familiar. And I'm like, is your name Manny? And he's like, yeah. And I'm like, I was your 10th grade English teacher, man. And he's like, oh, Mr. Dean. Like, we're hugging, you know what I mean? Now, his girlfriend's in the car probably wondering, like, wow, Manny's really promoting this product. He's hugging this man. And I said, Manny, you know, you knew me 15 years ago, brother. I said, do you think that I have a problem with my head? And he's like, no, no, it's cool. Yeah, you're right, you're right. And I said, I gave up giving my sense of self-worth based on my looks a long time ago, brother. All right? That is just out the window, man. So we had a good conversation. But what he basically was saying, that I can't feel good about myself until I feel good about how I see myself, or good about how other people see me. And if that's where we're placing our sense of worth, folks, if that's how we're placing our understanding of what it means to be valued by God, we are missing the mark. You know, I live in Fountain Hill, and so I have to drive over the Hill to Hill Bridge. And if you're not from Bethlehem, there's this bridge that goes from, you know, kind of the main part of Bethlehem here to Southside. And you get stuck in traffic a lot, especially if it's during rush hour. And on one of the walls there, someone took graffiti and painted the words, love yourself. How many people have seen this? All right? And so I'd sit there in traffic, and I'd always see that and kind of look over at it, you know? And something about it just bothered me, you know? It made me mad. And I'm like, I don't know why I'm getting mad about this. You know, the sentiment is good. Love yourself, you know? I'm like, yeah, love yourself, you know? But something in me, you know, was just like, there's something about that it doesn't feel right to me. You know? Well, it stayed there for about a month. And then I'm in traffic again, and I looked over, and someone took spray paint, and they put, love your neighbor as yourself. And I thought, I like that. I like that. Now we're talking. By the way, I didn't do it. That was me. That was me. The notion of self-love, folks, it permeates itself all around us. We see it all around us. The sentiment of self-love in all its kind intentions, when unguarded, can take us to a very precarious place. It can adversely affect the way we not only see ourselves, but how we view God, our mission, our calling in life, and what we find to be at the core of why we get up in the morning. Unguarded and misinterpreted, it can lead to a very slippery slope, where our feelings and our motives and our desires are what drives us instead of the Lord's. And while I believe that a sense of self-worth and healthy self-esteem is very important to our spiritual lives, it is. God wants us to have it. I think we need to tread lightly and guard our hearts this morning, because it does not take long for the enemy, who loves to throw in something counterfeit into God's plans, to twist our own godly sense of self-worth into this thing called narcissism. Narcissism. It does not take much to observe and to know that we live in a very self-centered, narcissistic world, does it? You can see it embedded in our culture. It's in our politics, rising up through literature, through media, and even bleeding in to the church and birthing what I'd call a sort of kind of spiritual narcissism, where truth is relative and it's subject to our feelings, to fleeting emotions of the individual. Narcissism, very vain of authority, is an unwielding rush of emotions and relativity. Spiritual narcissism holds up oneself and not one's neighbor. It leads to spiritual emptiness and relational isolation. We find no real reason to get down and dirty with each other in this thing called relationship. We want relationship. Relationship is necessary if the kingdom of God is going to advance. We prefer sometimes to embrace our own transiency, jumping from conference to conference or speaker to speaker, instead of rooting ourselves in the grit of what it means to not forsake the gathering together of the brethren. Amen? Folks, narcissism kills relationships with one another. And the enemy wants nothing more than for us to distance each other. Amen? I believe that a sense of misguided love has not only led to disillusionment, sometimes in the body of Christ, but is actually at the very inception of all sin and all that is evil. It was the sole motivation of evil's intent at the fall of man. Yes, folks, evil has an intent for creation, and evil has an intent for you and for me. But there's good news. The gospel is good news. Come on. God has an intent for us too. His intention for us was revealed through the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus countered the notion of self-centeredness in Luke 17 when he said, whoever tries to keep their life must what? Lose it. This thought is utterly contrary to the notion that in order for us to first experience love, we have to love ourselves. I believe there's a very biblical notion of self-worth that might just be quite different than what we think self-worth or self-esteem actually is to be. So let's take a look this morning by getting into our core text. I'm going to turn to Psalm 139. If you have your Bibles, you can open there. I'm going to start actually in verse 1. Psalm 39, verse 1. O Lord, the word Lord there is Yahweh. You've searched me and you've known me. To be known by God, it's a key theme in this psalm, folks. The verb to know here in Hebrew is yada, yada. It's used several times to indicate complete knowledge. You have to be careful sometimes with numbers in the Bible, but in this case, David probably intends it to mean that we are completely and thoroughly known by God. The verb to search does not mean merely to just look for something. It means to search through a meditative process, to consider or to actually ponder someone. So the Lord searches us and he knows us. Verse 2. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar. The word afar can mean in terms of distance, but could also mean this, time. In other words, you understand my thoughts even long before I think them. Isn't that awesome? Verse 3. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. The word scrutinize literally means to winnow or to sift our path. Verse 4. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. Again, here's this idea of time before. Verse 5. You've enclosed me behind and before. You laid your hand upon me. This word enclosed is a little bit weak here, actually. The Hebrew is more intentional than that. The word means to confine me. You confine me, Lord. You keep me within parameters. You mean God confines us? He keeps us. What is that about? It's actually very good. Verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I just cannot attain it. God's knowledge of me creates awe. And that awe, ladies and gentlemen, is incomprehensible. Here's where we realize that God's knowledge of us is the consequence of his creative activity in us. That's awesome. He made us something from nothing. This is our Advent theme this year. I can't wait to see what God does with it. To make something from nothing. There's really a strong theme of foreknowledge all throughout this psalm, the predestined foreknowledge of God. Let's jump down to verse 13. I'm gonna jump a little bit here. For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. The word form elsewhere in the Old Testament means redeemed. God has redeemed us before he created us, and he is the weaver of us in the womb. Awesome. Here's some pro-life verses here. Let's go. What a picture of human conception and gestation. Psalm 139 is a wonderful verse. If you want to talk to somebody who says, where does the Bible actually say that babies, you know, are actually babies in the womb? Here it is. Verse 14. I'll give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and I am wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. Both words of wonderful mean wonderful in the sense of being thoroughly unique. Thoroughly unique. This is a different word for wonderful than the one that we used above. And it says, my soul, it knows it very well. Soul has to do with identity and personality. We each have a grasp of our own sense of uniqueness. It's awesome. Verse 15, for my frame, the word there is skeleton, was not hidden for you, from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought, the word wrought there is woven, in the depths of the earth. This is a common word for womb here, that we were woven in the womb. Verse 16, your eyes have seen my unformed substance. This is the only time this word is used in the Old Testament. The NIV translates this word embryo. Embryo. Cool. And in your book were written all the days that were ordained. The Hebrew word is fashioned. God fashions every day for us. Every day is fashioned by the Lord. For me, when as yet there was not one of them. Again, this theme of foreknowledge. Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts, that could be translated purposes. How precious is the purpose to me, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Amen. Now there's a lot to unpack in this psalm. I mean, there's a ton here. We just don't have time to get into all of it today. So I'd like for us to concentrate on just four main principles that I believe are at the heart of engaging God, how we engage and approach God, how we engage and approach the church, and actually one another. And here is our first principle. Folks, God has a regard for us. He has an intent for you and for me. And God's regard for us is continual and it's intentional. It's continual and intentional. If you feel like you can't stand on any type of firm foundation in your life and you kind of believe, you know, in the Bible, you go to church and you're kind of trying to feel whether or not God exists. I'm telling you this morning, listen, God has a regard for you. He has an intent for you. He knows you. And his regard for you is continual and intentional. God's regard for us is unending. His sovereignty, his foreknowledge, it's injected, folks, with purpose. There's strength and there's safety and there's comfort in it that should rip the veils off of our eyes and enable us to stand boldly in confidence before our Creator. He is an amazing God. Amen? What does it mean when we talk about this thing called godly regard? Let's take a look. Godly regard defined. Here's a definition for you. What is godly regard? Godly regard is a comprehensive, thoroughly unique consideration of God's intent, of his intent for us. So here's the question this morning. What does it mean to take on or gain God's regard? Here's a thought. Gaining God's regard for us ensures a healthy soul. It ensures a healthy soul. I want to have a healthy soul. God wants our souls to be healthy. Part of God's intent for us is to be spiritually in tune, folks, to have a healthy sense of our lives and our purpose and intrinsic value. But it's very easy to confuse a sense of self-esteem and self-love with this thing called godly regard, isn't it? God regards us so deeply that he became one of us in Jesus Christ. But that regard isn't to elevate us or our own status or in our own eyes. It's to empty us, for us to empty ourselves, just as Jesus did, and to take the form of a servant. We don't deny the regard of God, but it fuels us to count others as more significant than ourselves. And this is what was resonating me when I saw those words on the wall. You know, love yourself, yes, but love others first. Love others as yourself. This is the same heart that Paul wrote about in Philippians 2. A healthy sense of godly regard is not about measuring ourselves based on external actions and seeing ourselves through the lens of others or how good our tattooed hair looks. It is valuing our inherent sense of worth and really understanding what that means. As people created by God, a God who has intentions of worth in us and plans for us. In other words, a healthy soul is one that understands that God's regard is about who you are, by whom you were made, and where we're going in his plans for our lives. But there's a problem with society's focus on this idea of self-love or self-esteem. It always falls short because its focus involves measuring oneself against others rather than paying attention to our intrinsic value in terms of how God regards who we are. We need to measure ourselves according to how completely we live out God's intentions for our lives. There is a measuring stick. You know, studies show that basing one's sense of self-worth on external factors is actually kind of harmful to your mental health. It's powerful. One study at the University of Michigan found that college students who base their sense of self-worth on external sources, including things like academic performance, appearance, approval of others, that they actually reported more stress, more anger, more performance issues, academic issues, relational conflicts, and that it even led to things like addictions and bad habits of alcohol and drugs. However, the same study also found that students who base their sense of self-worth, and this is a secular study, right? Their sense of self-worth on internal sources not only felt better, but they also received higher grades and were less likely to fall into self-destruction. Things like addiction and bad habit. So how much more transforming is it, folks, when that internal source is fueled by the creator of the cosmos? By the person of Jesus Christ, emboldened by the Spirit of Christ, yes. Here's our next principle this morning. Gaining God's regard keeps us vulnerable and humble before him. That's so contrary to our culture's idea of self-love, isn't it? We said that we're created with intrinsic value. Therefore, when we devalue our sense of God's regard, we're denying the very notion that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're disapproving of the Creator himself. It's pretty big, isn't it? This is huge. We cannot value ourselves if we don't value the fear of the Lord and his role of authority in our lives. Amen? You know, one of my students said to me the one day, "What's your first name?" I said, "It's Mike, you know." And he said, "Well, can I call you Mike?" And I said, "No, you cannot call me Mike." He said, "Why not? You call me John." And I said, "Well, because I'm a teacher." And he's like, "Well, so what?" You know? He's like, "What does that have to do with anything?" I'm like, "Well, I have a position in the classroom, you know, and I want you to recognize that. And you calling me Mr. Dunstan or Mr. D even, you know, shows that you're recognizing that sense." And he's like, "I know, but we're cool, man. You know, I should just be able to call you Mike, you know?" And like, he just wasn't getting it. It was just misfiring, you know? This understanding of authority and the role that that authority plays in our lives. I heard an interview not too long ago with Pittsburgh Steelers linebacker. Any Steelers fans out there? All right. I wasn't too enthusiastic, folks. At least it wasn't the Eagles, as Grubby would say, right? Right, Grub? But he was talking about how his son played peewee football and how the team was terrible. You know, they didn't win many games. And at the end of the season, they had a ceremony, and all the teams were invited, but they had all the kids come up, and every single kid got a trophy. And he said he was sitting there watching his son come up and get this participation trophy, and he was just like, "What is going on here?" You know. So his son came back to the seat, and he said, "Why did you get that trophy?" And he said, "Well, because I tried." And he said, "Son, do me a favor, go give that trophy back." And he made his son march back up and give the trophy back. Now, that might be a little bit rough. It might sound kind of rough, right? But what he said was this: I want my son to understand that you have to earn what you get, you know? You don't just get a trophy for participation. You know, it's okay to lose sometimes, you know? It's okay to not always achieve. We can't reward ourselves just for being there. God has a reward for us too, but we have a role to play, and that role is active, folks. We don't get a reward for just showing up. Amen? Humility, brokenness, vulnerability to the Holy Spirit, they're necessary attributes to gaining this thing called God's regard. We cannot fully comprehend God's intent without them. Pride, arrogance, obsession with the self mute those attributes in our lives. Again, in Philippians 2:7, Paul said this, though Jesus was in the form of God, he did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. The creator of the cosmos humbled himself and emptied himself. What a picture of humility. What a model for us. That leads to our last principle this morning. God's regard for us is a wellspring of self-worth in us and through us. A wellspring, folks, is a bountiful, continual, flowing source of supply and provision. Proverbs 16 talks about understanding being a fountain of life for those who have it. God wants us to get an understanding of his regard for us so that he can be that wellspring, that continual flow of his presence in our lives, that continual drawing us back into where we need to be so that when we stray off the path, his Holy Spirit continually draws us back in. I believe the Lord wants to deepen our understanding of his regard for us this morning in such a way that it shakes the very foundations of how we value ourselves, ladies and gentlemen. We need to stop worrying about what everyone else thinks. We got to stop trying to worry about what we look like when we walk in these doors. We got to stop worrying about what our neighbors think about us. We got to stop worrying about whether we're singing the right way or dressed the right way or talking the right way or whether we have the perfect theology and we have it all figured out. Why? Because what happens when we do that, we're not putting our dependency on the wellspring of who Jesus Christ is. We're putting it on ourselves. And let me tell you, folks, it will let you down every time. When we fully comprehend the gain and gain the value of God's intent for us, we cannot help but to make it contagious to others. It's a wellspring in us and through us. You see, that's how we relate to our own identity. And it has everything to do with how we relate to God and how we relate to others. God's providential hand does not mean that we don't have a job to do. Folks, we have a job to do. There was an article that somebody sent me recently, and I made the mistake of posting it on Facebook and getting lots of good feedback from all types of people. Oops. But it was entitled, What Non-Christians Want Christians to Hear. And I was really intrigued by this because this is what happened. This pastor, he put this thing on Craigslist, and he just posed a question on Craigslist, and he said, I'm a pastor, and I'm trying to figure out like what problems people have with Christianity. So, and he gave parameters. He said, you have to be respectful, and he gave all these parameters. And he said, if you give me a good response, I'll post it. Well, within a couple days, he had like over 500 responses. And listening to what people say, folks, about how we do this thing called Christianity was eye-opening. I mean, and I was just really moved by it. I think that there's different ways we can react to that. We can look at it and be like, they don't know us, you know, come on, you know. But what do they know? They're not supposed to know. We're supposed to tell them. Sorry. Come on, you know. And I like the fact that people were starting to talk. There are all kinds of people talking on this blog, man. You know, I had my Christian brothers and sisters in there. I had some people from the gay community talking. I had my school friends talking. And then, it went a couple days and I thought, delete. It's getting out of control. People couldn't quite handle it. I was getting upset myself. You know, my Christian friends were starting to look at me as if like, well, you're talking to these gay people. That's hyper grace, man. You know, what are you doing? Where are you going with this? You know? And I'm like, look, I'm trying to engage these people with the power and love of Jesus Christ. How can we do it? if we're not willing to at least start talking. Come on. In that article, though, one of the girls had mentioned some things on the blog, and she said, she ended her thoughts with this. She said, "I can honestly say that I'd rather go to hell than live the hypocritical life I see in so many Christians." Whew, man, if that doesn't rock your boat, I don't know what will. As shaky and precarious as things might feel in our world today, especially with all the rickety ugliness that the current election has birthed, we as namers of Christ have a large but very exciting task ahead of us, folks. We get to be a witness of who Jesus Christ is to this world. We better be one. Because the world is looking and the world is wondering, what is going on? What is this all about? Folks, we better be a new witness. I believe, and I feel this fully, that this time that we are living in right now is going to birth almost a new sense of reformation. Because I believe that the purity and the core of who Jesus Christ is and who the gospel is going to shake itself off like a wet dog and move and inject itself into this culture and transform lives. And if we can be that person, if we can step up and be brave enough to not hunker down, but to show people that not only do I have value, not only does God have regard for me, but he has regard for you too. And that regard is everlasting, eternal life. Not condemnation, but everlasting, eternal life for you. It's going to be amazing. I'm excited about it. It's good. You see, loving your neighbor, folks, is full of gaining God's regard. It's the opposite of worldly self-love. The resolution of loving and valuing yourself is loving your neighbor. And as Grubb put it so eloquently last week, we love our neighbor not because we have to, but because we can't help to. We love our neighbor not because we have to, but because we can't help to. In Matthew 22, Jesus had godly regard in mind when he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." He did not command self-love, he assumed it, and he made it the measure of loving one's neighbor. He said, "As you would that men do to you, do so to them." Similarly, Paul argued in Ephesians 5 that each husband should love his wife as himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. How radical Jesus' command can be seen from how deeply rooted self-love is in every man. No one is without it, and so no one escapes the point of Jesus' command. One must be so transformed, folks, in what he values that to seek his own happiness and to love his neighbor are not opposite. They are the same. It's a beautiful thing. It's an amazing part of the amazing God that we serve. It's indeed a radical commandment. An expanded translation could go something like this. You shall love your neighbor as you already do love yourself. In wrapping up the Rules of Engagement series, it's important to note that unless we can grasp an adequate sense of the regard of God towards us, we will not be able to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And we certainly will not be able to love adequately our neighbor. Why don't we all stand? Holy Spirit, come into our hearts right now, God. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, that you loved us so much, that you emptied yourself, you humbled yourself for our behalf, Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, to do the same. Help us, God, to engage you with all that we are, Father God, to become servants for you, Lord Jesus. Father, we just lift up everyone in this congregation this morning who doesn't understand how valuable they are to you, Lord Jesus, who's been trying to vie and buy this sense of self-worth, Lord Jesus, from this world, God. It will always fall short, Father. We shake that off. We give it to you, Lord Jesus, right now, Father. We pray, Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, for a sense of godly regard to come into our hearts right now, Lord, that we would value who we are, created beings, created by you, Father. There is worth in me because you created me, Father God, with purpose and intent to be part of this thing called the kingdom of God. I pray, Father God, that we would not be able to hold our faith in, Lord, that you would embolden us, Lord, to be so brave, Father God, to break down walls of division, to break down divisive walls in politics, Lord Jesus,
in our workplaces, Father God. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray for healing, Lord, to go deep into our hearts, Lord, a rejuvenation of self-worth, of self-esteem that comes from you, God, of your regard and your intent for us. We release it, Father God. We release the truth of your regard in our lives as we worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.